we weigh carefully what it means to serve God in the context of violence, imprisonment, and various methods of opposition to the Christian faith. The Apostle Paul in Acts 19 faces these very real and present dangers. He's already faced them. He faces them now, and as we go on in the book, he will face even more and greater challenges in the arena of safety. Confessing God in turbulent times means keeping our heads clear with straight thinking. The Apostle Paul himself counseled Timothy with these words in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. And so as we think about this theme of confessing God in turbulent times, my first point is trusting and believing in the true God and not worshiping idols. Acts 19, verse 23 begins by saying this, "About that time, there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way." A disturbance in the city of Ephesus came about as a result among the friction between a group of silversmiths who shaped statues of Diana, a Greek goddess, and the Apostle Paul. Paul and other Christians who were followers of the way. The way was what believers of Christ were first called. Today, we are known as Christians, but back then, followers of the way. That really goes back to John chapter 14 and verse 6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And so Jesus is not a way, he is the way. He is the only way. And therein lies the offense of the cross. There's one way to God. There are not hundreds of ways. There's not even five ways. There's one way. And God has ordained that. And so in humility, we must come to God in God's way and not invent our own path and assume that's fine and dandy. It isn't. The only way to God and to life and the promise of eternal life is to believe and embrace the claims of Jesus Christ. In Acts 19, 25 and 26, Demetrius, a man who was a silversmith, made a very accurate statement about Paul's message and its consequences, where he said, "Men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. You see and hear not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all." And so Demetrius and his fellow silversmiths are making an accurate charge about Christianity. If you follow Paul, our business will dry up. Yep, you're right. That's where it all leads. And so Demetrius is not making a false accusation against Paul. He's making a true accusation. And his very livelihood is dependent on it. Of course he's mad. Artemis, or Diana, is the Greek goddess of the hunt, and this temple in Ephesus was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world because of its size and beauty. In the center of the temple was a statue of Diana, which people believed Zeus had sent down from heaven. The Ephesians built a magnificent temple for her, and it consisted of 127 pillars, each 60 feet tall. And thus, it was one of the great sculptures of that world in that time. It was the pride and identity of the Ephesian people. And so people from all over the province of Asia came to Ephesus to worship Diana. So attacking Diana was attacking the core of what it meant to be an Ephesian. No one wants to be involved in worshiping and serving an object that has no substance or power and thus is vain, empty, and irrelevant. Demetrius is rightly connecting the dots between Paul's message and his business. If you believe Paul and you turn away from idol worship, their business is shot. And so it's a hard pill to swallow to contemplate turning away from your line of work and starting all over. And the insult of the fact that you are worshiping nothing, no gods at all, is what the Christian faith says. As opposed to previous objections to Paul's message in the book of Acts, that the Christian faith was just unpatriotic to the Roman Empire or against the customs of Rome in some vague, nondescript way, this concern is legitimate. Christians are commanded not to worship idols. Demetrius, his fellow servants, and the people have a heightened sense of instability and insecurity about the reputation of their God and their future economic success if more and more people are persuaded of Paul's message. And so serving God during turbulent times means we embrace how God has revealed himself in Holy Scripture, and we worship God and we turn away from idols. Serving God in turbulent times also means we follow the spiritual discipline of repentance. Demetrius says in Acts 19:26, through the message of Paul, people are turning away from man-made gods who are no gods at all. I covered the sin of idolatry in my first point, but I want to dig a bit further into this corollary point. I'll say it again, if I can say that word, corollary point, that to embrace the Christian faith is not only turning from something, it's also turning toward something. You're turning away from idols to serve the living God. The Christian faith informs us that we should turn from idols and that we should turn toward God, the one true living God. And so Demetrius is right. If large numbers of people are truly persuaded and convinced of the Christian message, then a logical result is that Diana's reputation and business will dry up. The turning of people away from idols is predicated on the fact that they are convinced of the truth that Jesus Christ is both God and Savior, who lived his life as an obedient Son of the Father without sin and died on the cross for our sins and was raised on the third day. The turning away from idol worship is based on the persuasion, the conviction that Jesus Christ is Lord. If Jesus Christ is Lord, then Diana is not Lord. If Jesus Christ is Lord, then Caesar is not Lord. If Jesus Christ is Lord, everything else in all of creation is not Lord. Whether you're talking about money or popularity or any other man-made idol, those are not God. Jesus is. And so repentance has a beginning when we begin the Christian life as we trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. But our life of repentance is also a process. It's a daily discipline in which when we sin, we ask God's forgiveness and renew our commitment to the Lord to live life God's way in accordance with his word and law. And so repentance is a daily discipline as we make a daily inventory of our lives to reflect where our life is in line with the Word of God and where it isn't. And where it isn't, we pray for God's mercy to give us a new way of life, and a better mind to follow God and His Word. And so serving God during turbulent times means we follow in the discipline of repentance. My third and final point is that Paul accepted the godly counsel of other believers in the midst of a riot. Acts 19:32 says, "So then some were shouting one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and the majority did not know for what reason they had come together." Many of the crowd were shouting, "Great is Artemis! Great is Artemis! Great is Diana!" But overall, confusion and chaos was reigning in this crowd. Now, I know you may want me to comment, but I'm not going to. We're familiar with riots. Yep. We're familiar with statues being turned down. Yep, we are. In a certain sense, anytime a crowd gets together and you're raucous, the same thing can happen. Some people know what they're doing, but there's a lot of chaos and confusion in the midst of a raucous crowd. And this is no exception. But Paul was torn mentally and emotionally. He wanted to go himself into the theater and not allow other Christians be beat up for what was about him. And so here Paul is, he wants to go. And other believers said, "Paul, stay put. Don't go to the crowd. They will tear you apart and kill you. Don't go there." So while Paul in his pastoral heart doesn't want somebody else to take the beating for him, and even though he wanted to go in there, he was willing to listen. When things are chaotic, when violence is afoot, it's hard to know what the wisest thing to do was. Yet Paul was willing to listen. And my sense is the believers had to physically restrain him. "No, Paul, you're not going in there. Stay put." And so he listened to them despite his urge to want to go in and settle things right. Acts 19:31 speaks of this tension between Paul and fellow believers. Gaius and Aristarchus were dragged along by the crowd into the theater. When Paul wanted to go into the assembly, the disciples urged him, repeatedly urged him not to do that. In fact, some Asiarchs, and Asiarchs is probably a reference to town rulers who were friends of Paul, again urged him repeatedly, "No, Paul, stay put. Don't play the hero. This isn't the time." Now let's put ourselves into the midst of this conflict between Paul and the fellow believers. We know what Paul was struggling with, and yet upon his better judgment, he followed their advice. And while this tug of war was going on, Paul had a lot of emotional strife and turmoil as innocent people were being treated unjustly and their very lives were in danger. Nobody knows what's going to happen in the middle of a riot. Nobody's safe. And then the crowd next focused on Alexander. He's referred to as a Jew. I don't know whether he was a Jewish Christian or non-Christian Jew, but no sooner had Alexander opened his mouth to make a defense than the crowd recognized that he was a Jew. Therefore, he wasn't having any sympathy with Diana, and they began to shout again, "Great is Diana," or "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So it's almost like they're whooped into their second frenzy, that these people are against their God, and again, violence is afoot. Since they know that both Jews and Christians are opposed to the worship of the Greek gods, they get angry and upset all over again. It seems that the actions of the crowd had spun out of control in a couple of major waves of outcry and shouting. It is then that the town clerk intervenes and brings order to this unruly crowd. He successfully calms the crowd as he assures them that whatever people believe about Diana, He believes the facts are undeniable, but that the crowd should not do anything rash. The passage concludes with these words in Acts 19:38-41. So then, if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against any man, the courts are in session and proconsuls are available. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in the lawful assembly. For indeed, we are in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's events, since there is no real cause for it. And in this connection, we will be unable to account for this disorderly gathering. After this, he dismissed the assembly. While Paul and the Christian faith do not agree with the clerk's statement about the reality of Zeus's power being an undeniable fact, the good that the clerk accomplished was bringing order out of chaos. It was one of the responsibilities that the Roman emperor laid upon governors of regions. If you don't keep your people under control, you're not going to be a governor anymore. More and more riots break out, that governor is replaced with somebody who can maintain order. And so there is a lot on the line if a city or a region got out of control with too many riots. He told the crowd that if Demetrius and the others had a complaint to bring, they should bring it to the courts. And they will have their day in court, but no justice is going to be meted out in a riot. Because you can guarantee whatever happens in a riot, it's not going to be justice. Or it's going to be justice overplayed and out of control. And so he dismisses the crowd, and the steam is taken out of the assembly's negative energy, and the wave of hysteria is over with and dealt with decisively. While Luke is acting as a historian, faithfully recording what the town clerk said, what the town clerk said is in harmony with the principles of justice and peace within a society. Those who believe they have been wrong ought to bring their complaints to a lawful assembly peacefully. The clerk also disbanded the crowd, which could easily have gone into a downward spiral into violence. John Stott makes this helpful comment in his commentary on this passage. Quote, Luke's purpose in recounting this incident was clearly to defend the Christian faith and also make a defense of the Christian faith in regard to the politics of Rome. He wanted to show that Rome had no case against Christianity in general or against Paul in particular. Here in Ephesus, the town clerk implied that the opposition to Paul was purely emotional, and that Christians, being innocent, had nothing to fear from duly constituted legal processes. May God strengthen us and give us wisdom to live for Him in turbulent times as we speak and live the truth of God's word in both grace and love. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, strengthen us by the Holy Spirit to follow in the path of genuine trust in you. Deepen in us the practice of godliness, faithful wisdom in the midst of opposition to your holy word and gospel. These things we ask through your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.